Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krause are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is entitled Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes in the Time of Jesus. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious and most merciful God, give us ears to hear your words, a mind to comprehend your meaning, and hearts that will allow your word to take root in our lives. Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so who were the Pharisees? Well, if we go back into history, we go back to the time of Alexander the Great, we know that he rides out of Macedon and he conquers all of the then known world in 323 BC. But he dies at the age of 33, and they divide the land up that he conquered. So upon his death, these are divided, and the land of Israel, and therefore the city of Jerusalem, are given to the Seleucid Greeks. And the Seleucids begin a reign of oppression against the Jewish people, and they attempt to blot out their religion. The Seleucids are very much want to make everybody Hellenistic, that is, make everybody in the world follow Greek customs and religion and all the rest. And so they impose this oppression, they impose religious oppression upon the people in Jerusalem, and they build idols in the city, and they even build them inside the Jewish temple. Well, then they do other things. They make the Jews eat forbidden foods, and we know that there are all these dietary laws that the Jews have, and so they try to make them break those as well. They did everything they could to try to destroy the faith of the Jews and remake them in the Greek model. Well, there's a reaction. Some of the Jews, the wealthier ones, they go along to get along. They want to preserve their fortune, so they just do what the Greeks want. But others are true to the faith. And one day, when a Greek official, a soldier with a commander with six soldiers, goes to the little town of Modin, which is northwest of Jerusalem, and he goes into the town and he tries to get people there to burn incense to the Greek gods. Well, there's a man there, an older man by the name of Mattathias, and he is he's a priest, if you will, and he has several sons, one of whom is Judah Maccabee. And what happens is one of the men goes forward, one of the Jews goes forward to burn incense the way the Greeks are asking them to do or commanding them to do, and Mattathias pulls out a sword from under his robe, goes over and slays the Jewish man. And then he walks up to the Roman commander and kills him. The soldiers then decide to run away, and Mattathias and his son Judah Maccabee then declare that they are at war with the Greeks, and they will fight a guerrilla war in the mountains. They don't have a lot of people, but they're calling everybody to join them. And there's a group called the Hasidims, who are known as the pious ones. They become mighty warriors. And these people are actually the forerunners of the Pharisees. So after defeating the Seleucid forces, after a long series of battles and warfare, John Hyrcanus, the successor of Mattathias and Judah Maccabee, he establishes a new monarchy in the form of the priestly Hasmonean dynasty. That happens in the year 152. Well, they established priests as both political and religious authorities. And although the Hasmoneans were considered heroes for resisting the Seleucids, their reign lacked the legitimacy conferred by descent from the Davidic dynasty of the First Temple era. And the Pharisees emerge as the religious fundamentals of this time period, and they are made up of scribes and sages. Now, they also develop a group called the Sanhedrin. This is the court of faith and justice. And beginning in this Hasmonean era and continuing all the way into Roman rule, the Sanhedrin was the principal court that ruled on both religious and civil issues. And while the Sadducees dominated the Sanhedrin in all ages, the Pharisees had influence from a minority of members. So there were Sadducees who were priests in the Sanhedrin, but there were also some Pharisees who were priests in the Sanhedrin. Now, some of the notable Pharisees who are members of the Sanhedrin include Nicodemus, who went to see Jesus in the night, and Gamaliel, who is a teacher of Paul the Apostle. And of course, Paul himself was a Pharisee. Now, synagogues. While the main worship is in the temple, there are synagogues throughout the land and even in foreign colonies that the Jews have established. And these synagogues are places of prayer and teaching, and they appear in many towns. They're in Judea, they're in Galilee, they're even in predominantly Gentile areas, like up into Syria and even into Egypt, in places like Alexandria, Egypt. Well, the Pharisees excel at teaching in the synagogues, and they are very well respected by the general populace. And the Pharisees influenced the common people, and they in turn preferred the Pharisees in terms of worship and religion. Now, Pharisaical thought develops. They firmly believed in the angels, in the resurrection, and an afterlife with rewards in heaven or a future in Sheol, or the place of the dead. And when the Pharisees first appeared on the scene, they believed in the scriptures and in oral traditions. And so what they had done is they had taken many of the traditions, many of the writings that are in the Bible, and they had expanded them to include other traditions. An example of that would be about hand washing. The only thing that's in the Bible about hand washing is that the priests need to wash their hands before they do a worship sacrifice, and then it's important for them to keep clean. But the Pharisees made it, they added their own opinions about this, and they felt that everybody had to wash, and they had to wash in a particular way. So this oral tradition kind of grows, and it becomes a form of legalism. It creeps into the code, and it draws their hearts away from the intent of Scripture to a place that's an agreed-upon negotiation. So the Pharisees are expanding Scripture for their own purposes. Okay, now we mentioned the Sadducees, so who are they? Well, Zadok was a significant Bible figure. He was a high priest during the reign of King Solomon. In fact, he had come into being a high priest in the latter days of King David, but he continued during the reign of Solomon. And he's known for his loyalty and his pivotal role in Israel's religious and political landscape. His name means righteous, and he was a descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses, and so this puts him in line. He's a legitimate heir of the priesthood because he follows in the Levitical line of the priesthood. And Sadducees, that term, is derived from Zadok. Now, the Sadducees were a Jewish sect that emphasized strict adherence to the Torah, just to the Torah, the first five books. They denied the resurrection and the afterlife, and they rejected supernatural beings, angels, and they focused on temple rituals and wealth. They accepted only the written Torah, that is the first five books, as authoritative. And because there wasn't a great deal of information about the resurrection and afterlife, then they just rejected that because so much of that is written about in later books in the Bible. And they rejected all the traditions that the Pharisees upheld, and they believed that all religious and legal matters should be based solely on those texts from the Torah, and they favored a literal interpretation of Scripture. So they wouldn't allow anything to be read into that, whereas the Pharisees read a lot into Scripture, the Sadducees said no. So a defining belief of the Sadducees was the rejection of the resurrection of the dead and any form of life after death. They believed that the soul perished with the body and that there was no heaven, hell, or any reward or punishment at the end of life. They denied the existence of angels, demons, and spirits, in contrast to what the Pharisees believed. And they believed that God did not intervene in daily human affairs. They emphasized human free will, and they thought that individuals were responsible for their own actions and their own destinies. So if they had a tough life, it was because of things they had done in their own through their own actions. And that's what the Sadducees believed. Well, as members of the priestly and aristocratic class, the Sadducees placed great importance on temple rituals, sacrifices, and maintaining ritual purity. For many, the temple and all its festivals were business. The economy of Jerusalem depended on those festivals and all of the income that they brought in from visitors from across the nation. The religious practice was closely tied to the administration and income of the Jerusalem temple, and this included the sale of animals for sacrifice, and changing currency was something that many families of priests relied upon for additional income. So if they didn't believe they were in an afterlife, you can see why they were maybe so intent on wealth and accumulating income. Everything was here and now for them. So the Sadducees were generally wealthy and politically influential. They often collaborated with the Roman authorities to maintain their status. Their status was very important to them. They held key positions in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, and they were involved in governance and legal matters because the Sanhedrin also was a form of government. Now, the Sadducees walked carefully amongst the Roman officials. The high priest Caiaphas, he's the high priest in the time of Jesus, he served in this office for 18 years. Now, this shows that he was very politically astute because most high priests served for 1 year at the pleasure of the Roman procurator. The fact that Caiaphas was there for 18 years meant that he was a wheeler dealer and a negotiator, and he was probably more political than he was religious. Okay, what about our third group? Who were the Essenes? Well, the Essenes evolved from religious individuals who were disgusted with the falsity of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They decided to forsake Jerusalem and move into remote areas to found communities for celibate worshipers. That's right, the Essenes embraced piety, celibacy, and the absence of personal property and of money, and commitment to a strict observance of the Sabbath. The Essenes ritually immersed in water every morning. Now, the priests of the Sanhedrin, when they go to the temple, they would engage in washing in a mikvah, the ritual bath. But the Essenes did it every day. And the Essenes ate communally after prayer, so they ate as a community. They devoted themselves to charity and benevolent acts, so they would take their alms and their food products and clothing and whatever they had, and they would go to the poor. And they did not allow anger to be expressed, and they also studied the books of the prophets. So unlike the Sadducees, they take in all the Hebrew scriptures. The Essenes preserved the names of the angels kept in sacred writings. And this is something that the Essenes will do. They'll write everything down. They will copy scriptures. And we know from the Dead Sea Scrolls that this was one of their principal activities, was to preserve scriptures. Now, according to some sources, the Essenes disappeared after the first Jewish war in 70 AD. And some scholars have speculated that John the Baptist may have spent some time with the Essenes before he called the nation to repentance. You remember how John the Baptist dressed. He dressed very austerely. He was an ascetic. He denied himself creature comforts. He ate locusts and honey, and he lived lived outside. He did not live in a house. So he was very much like the Essenes in that regard. But the Essenes, besides living in the Dead Sea area near Qumran, they also lived in the southwest quadrant of the city of Jerusalem. There was a small group that was there. And when Jesus sent his disciples to secure the upper room, you'll remember that he told them to look for a man carrying water. Well, that's very unusual because carrying water was the work reserved for women. Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. Women carry the water, men don't carry water, unless you happen to be an Essene and you're a member of a celibate religious order. Let's talk for a minute about worship in Jerusalem. So worship in Jerusalem is centered on the temple. There's daily and nearly continuous sacrifices of perfect animals. The animals must be without blemish. That was written in the covenant that Moses received. So the visitors to the temple, and they might travel maybe up to 100 miles to come to the temple, they would bring lambs or other animals without blemish to the priest for sacrifice in the court of the sacrifices. And so the priests would inspect these animals. And more times than not, they would find a blemish. They would find an imperfection in that animal, and that animal would be disqualified. It could not be sacrificed in the temple area. But there was luck because they could buy an animal from these people over here who are selling perfect animals. And half the time they were relatives of the priests. So the people would have to go over and buy the animals. But they couldn't use the money that they had in their pockets if it had the head of a Roman emperor or some other political official on it. They had to use temple money. So then they had to go to the temple money changers and exchange their currency. And guess what? They got fleeced again, so to speak. They would have to exchange their money at greatly inflated prices. So this is how worship in the temple became a big business for the Sadducees and others. So they would have to exchange their money. And then food, clothing, lodging, and other needs were also available. And in festival times, they were always available at very high prices. So let's look at the festivals that they had. Well, Passover was probably the most important festival. It was celebrated in the month of Nisan, which is March or April in the ancient calendar. And it commemorates the exodus from Egypt under Moses and the liberation of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Another feast was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. This followed immediately after Passover and lasted for 7 additional days. And during that time, no leavened bread is eaten. Then there was the Feast of First Fruits. Well, this occurred during the barley harvest, and there were two harvests in Israel at this time, and because the climate is sufficient to allow for two harvests. So they would have the barley harvest. This was the first. And then they would have the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot. And this was celebrated 50 days after Passover, and it marked the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai and the wheat harvest. Then they had the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, and this marked the Jewish New Year, and it's a time of reflection and repentance. Then there was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. This is a very solemn day of fasting and prayer for forgiveness, and it occurs 10 days after Rosh Hashanah. And if you'll recall, Yom Kippur was the day that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, went into the Holy of Holies to worship, and that's when he encountered the angel Gabriel. That was on Yom Kippur. And then finally, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, which is a week-long harvest festival about the Israelites wandering in the desert and the reliance on God. So they had all these festivals all year long, and so the temple and the festivals was big business for a lot of people who lived in Jerusalem. Now we come to the coming of the Son of God and his interaction with the Pharisees. When Jesus was about 30 years of age, he went to the Jordan River and the river valley, and he sought out John the Baptist. And John was there calling the nation to repentance, and he was baptizing people. John's father, as I mentioned, was Zechariah. He was a priest of the Sanhedrin. I could not find out if he was a Pharisee or a Sadducee, but he is a priest of the Sanhedrin, and he served at least one three-year stint in the temple because we know that that's where he encountered the angel Gabriel. But John is not a priest like his father, which he should have been, but rather he's a servant of the Lord, and he goes to the Jordan to baptize the Lord's people. And that's why I mentioned earlier, could he have possibly fallen in with the Essenes for a while? Well, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees come out of Jerusalem to see John and listen to what he's preaching, along with all the common people, John expresses disgust of them and their practices. And this is what he says. When he, that is John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? And produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Of course, he's referring to them as trees. "I am baptizing you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is mightier than I. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And that comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. So John expresses the same type of contempt for the Pharisees and Sadducees that the Essenes demonstrated when they withdrew from Jewish society and went into seclusion in the wilderness. Now, the news about Jesus spread quickly after he began his ministry in Galilee, which he did almost immediately after his baptism by John and the testing in the desert. And many heard about the healings and miracles, and a great crowd start to follow him. Well, one day when Jesus is preaching, I believe it was in Capernaum, he's in a house, and four men come to the dwelling with their paralyzed friend on a mat, but they can't get in. The crowd is there's too many, and there's just no way to get into the building. So they climb up on the roof, and they begin to dismantle the roof. They take the roof tiles off. They take the thatch off. They start to disassemble the sticks and the woven part of the roof, and they lower their friend down on a mat in front of Jesus. And when the paralyzed man was right in front of Jesus, he blesses the man and tells him that his sins have been forgiven. Well, there were Pharisees there, and they start to make guttural sounds of objection. And Jesus, reading their mind, asked all present, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, pick up your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home." And the Pharisees present objected to Jesus calling himself the Son of Man, but somehow they overlooked the divine miracle that just occurred in their presence. And we read that in that section of Mark's gospel when it says how the Pharisees continued to grumble. They don't say anything about the fact that the man was healed and he got up and walked out. They just say, how can he forgive sins? He doesn't have the authority. So the Pharisees are so legalistic. Well, another day, which happened to be a Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples are cutting through one field to go to the road on another field, or go to the road on the other side of the field. And as they walked through the field, some of his disciples began to pluck grains off the wheat stalks and ate it. So they're snapping these grain stalks off and they're popping them in their mouths. Don't think too much of it. Suddenly, a group of Pharisees ran up to Jesus and asked him why he allowed his disciples to work on a Sabbath. Work? They saw the plucking of a few grains as labor and a violation of the sanctity of the Sabbath. What are the Pharisees doing? Hiding in the grass? They're spying on Jesus? They're so legalistic. And then we read here in Matthew chapter 12, "When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'See, your disciples are doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry, how he went into the house of God and ate the bread of offering, which neither he nor his companions, but only the priests could lawfully eat? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests serving in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. If you knew what this meant, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned these innocent men. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now we come to hypocrisy and Matthew 23. "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have taken their seat on the chair of Moses. Therefore, do and observe all things whatsoever they tell you, but do not follow their example, for they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to carry, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they will not lift a finger to move them. All their works are performed to be seen. They widen their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. They love places of honor at banquets, seats of honor in synagogues, greetings in marketplaces, and the salutation, Rabbi." So phylacteries are little wooden boxes that have scrolls within them that have written prayers on them, and they wear them on their forehead and their wrist and their shoulders. They would tie these onto their bodies, and they would get bigger and bigger as they put more prayers into these. So it's all meant to be seen. And then the tassels, they would make the tassels longer and longer on their robes. And then the salutation, Rabbi, teacher, you know, they they delighted in being respected by the common people. So they bask in it. So Jesus continues and he says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs that appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and every kind of filth. Even so, on the outside you appear righteous, but inside you are filled with hypocrisy and evil doing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the memorials of the righteous, and you say, 'If we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would have not joined them in shedding the prophets' blood.'" So Jesus really gives it to them. He calls them what they are, hypocrites. So what happens to the Pharisees? Well, after the destruction of the temple and the demolition of the city of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, after the revolution of the Jews, the Romans destroyed the city, the Pharisees evolved into the rabbinical Judaism. There was no temple anymore, so there was no need for Sadducees or the priesthood, and the Pharisees become rabbis and synagogues. And that's what we have today, rabbinical Judaism. Now we have the coming of the Son of Man and his interaction with the Sadducees. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21 and we talk about authority. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all those engaged in selling and buying there. Remember I had mentioned about selling the animals and trading the money. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of thieves." The blind and the lame approached him in the temple area, and he cured them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wondrous things he was doing, and the children crying out in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" And Jesus said to him, "Yes. And have you never read the text, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nurslings, you have brought forth praise'?" So they get all upset that the people recognize who Jesus is. So now we talk a little bit about the resurrection from John's gospel. So Jesus and his disciples had very good friends in Bethany. They were named Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And one day, Jesus receives a message about Lazarus. "Our friend Lazarus is asleep," he tells the disciples, "but I am going to awaken him." So the disciples said to him, "Master, if he is asleep, he will be saved." But Jesus was talking about his death, while they thought that he meant ordinary sleep. So then Jesus said to them clearly, "Lazarus has died, and I am glad for you that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him." When Jesus arrives in Bethany, he engages in a brief conversation with Martha, who comes out to meet him, and she expresses belief in Jesus, but does not understand how he is the resurrection, because he tells her that Lazarus will arise, and she says, "Yes, I know he'll arise at the time of the resurrection." But Jesus says he is the resurrection. And Jesus weeps for Lazarus in the tomb, and then he calls him out of the tomb. And the resurrected Lazarus comes forth, and all are amazed, and the word of this spreads quickly. Martha is astounded because she tells Jesus, "He's been in the tomb for 4 days now. There will be a stench." But there is no stench. Jesus calls Lazarus back to resurrection. And when the Sadducees hear of this, they do not believe. But immediately they plot how to refute Jesus and take away his followers. And when he arrives in Jerusalem, the Sadducees are ready with a complex and somewhat ridiculous question. And it's about the resurrection. So the Sadducees in the temple courtyard in front of the crowds pose a question to Jesus. They contrive a situation where a man dies and his widow marries all 7 of his brothers but does not have children with any of them. And they ask whose wife she will be in the resurrection. And this was a custom that if a man died and his wife had no children, from which his posterity could continue, that his brother was obliged to marry her, have a child by her, and that son would be attributed to the dead brother. So she marries all 7 and has no children. So they say, "Whose wife will she be in the resurrection?" So Jesus calls them out for their lack of understanding of the scriptures. And he refers them to Moses, and he tells them that the people are not married in heaven, but exist in the glory of God's presence. The Lord is the God of the living, not the dead. And the Sadducees slink away, disappointed in not trapping Jesus. But they're plotting to eliminate him, and they continue to do so, and they try to win the people back, and they will continue to do this. Well, after Jesus was arrested and beaten and scourged, he was brought before the procurator Pontius Pilate. And we read, "So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak. And he," that is Pilate, "said to them, 'Behold the man.' And when the chief priests and the guards saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' And Pilate said to him, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him.' And the Jews answered, 'We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' Consequently, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release him, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.' And when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and seated him on the judge's bench in the place called Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was preparation day for the Passover, and it was about noon. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' And they cried out, 'Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' And the chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Oh, you chief priests, how misguided you have become. 'We have no king but Caesar? The Lord is your king.' The priests of the Sanhedrin have the law and the commandments, but they live by deception and denial. They have read the scripture over and over, but they cannot see the Messiah when he's standing immediately in front of them. Their temple is built for the king of the universe, but when their jobs are in danger, they cry out that they have no king but Caesar. The actions of the Sadducees on that day demonstrates how far they are from being a holy brotherhood of priests. And the guards, likely Roman soldiers, were bribed by the chief priest to spread a false narrative about Jesus' resurrection. And that's because the guards came to the priest and said, "An angel came, rolled the stone away, and we saw it." And they say, "Do not tell that story to anybody." They say, say that his disciples came and stole the body while you were asleep, and we will protect you. Because the Roman soldier, if he falls asleep on duty, that's subject to execution. He would have been killed for that. So the priests say, "We'll protect you." So the use of money as a tool for deception is a recurring theme with the Sadducees. You remember they bribed or they paid Judas to betray Jesus, and now they pay the guards to lie about what actually happened. And here's what we have from Matthew 28 about that same incident. While they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had happened. They assembled with the elders and took counsel. And when they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him while we were asleep. And if this gets to the ears of the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' The soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has circulated among the Jews to the present day." But I wonder what story the soldiers told when they got back to Rome. I have a feeling that's how the church in Rome got started. Okay, so the Sadducees. So in AD 70, we have the Romans destroying the temple, destroying the city of Jerusalem, and killing half the population. And what happens to the Sadducees? Well, many of them were killed in this destruction of the city, but they had no purpose, no temple, and so the Sadducees disappear from the pages of history. There is no reason for a Sadducee to be on the scene after 70 AD. Well, now we have the coming of the Son of Man and his interaction with the Essenes. Well, there is actually no record of Jesus speaking with the Essenes, but I have speculated that if he did, he might quote them Matthew chapter 5. And he might have said to them, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket. It is set on a lampstand where it gives light to all in the house. Just so your light must shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father." So rather than retreat from the world and hide in the desert, Jesus says, "No, you are the light of the world. You need to go out and love your fellow man." And that's what he probably would have said to the Essenes. Well, after the destruction of the temple in the year 70 AD, there's no record of an Essene colony anywhere in Judea. So we don't know what happened. We know that the Essenes couldn't live in Qumran indefinitely. They had to get supplies from Jerusalem and from other cities. So when the Romans destroyed the nation, they probably dried up their supply lines. And so the Essenes disappear from the pages of history, just like the Sadducees. Okay, so let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.